Mark chapter 9. Okay, Mark 9, let's go from verse 17. And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. And I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." And he answered them and said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I put up with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him immediately, the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling about and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has been often thrown him both into the fire, into the water, to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the boy's father cried out and began saying, "I do believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and do not enter him again." And after crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. And when he had come into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, "Why can we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." Amen. Sorry, hold on. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Yeah, we bless you today, Lord. We are so filled already, God, through the worship and just your performance, God, with Boyoung Marie. We thank you. Lord, we ask that you would now just come and speak to us through your word, God. Release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself, God, and I ask that you use me today to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you so much, God. Draw us to you, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. First and foremost, thank you guys for praying for us. We're out in Sydney this past weekend. We had an incredible time. Our Cascade team, I'll tell you, if you have not signed up or if you are thinking about doing some inner healing or something, I would really encourage you to go for it. Our team, we got there Friday afternoon, and then we had a little rest and went to a prayer meeting Friday night. You know, we're there for hours. And then Saturday, the team went from 9 o'clock in the morning to 10 o'clock at night, you know, with Becky doing most of the teaching during that time. And then on Sunday, the team went from 10 in the morning to 1 o'clock in the morning. You know, I mean, that's like, and just literally meeting with people, coming in, doing inner healing deliverance, and around the clock. I was amazed. I actually went to lunch with some guys that I knew, or went to dinner. I came back and I thought they'd be done and they were still there. And so I left to go to the hotel, you know, and I was waiting for them and they were still gone. It was crazy. But they worked so hard, but there was such an anointing on them. I mean, it was really unbelievable. Just, you know, I actually had never gone to any Cascade meetings or, you know, or observed, you know, I just trust them. I said, "You guys just do it. You know, I don't like doing that stuff. So you guys do it." You know, I was blown away, just their professionalism and really just more their heart. I mean, can you imagine praying for individuals from 10 in the morning to 1 o'clock a.m., just nonstop, and they had a couple breaks for lunch and dinner, and, you know, I mean, that was about it, and just a real incredible heart to serve. And I tell you, one of the pastors that came to this thing, he's actually not, he's just connected to the group that we were ministering with. It was like a big leadership thing. And he was so blown away and so blessed. I'm actually going back next month, and it was already pre-planned. I'm speaking at the retreat. And he was so set free that he invited all the guys to come back in May. And he just said, I'll pay for everybody to fly back. you know, and it was just amazing, you know, and I mean, no offense, but most of the churches in Sydney are pretty stingy with that kind of stuff, right? And so I know I just offended a whole country, but just in my personal experience, right? And but this guy said, man, you know, I'm talking about Korean churches in general, right? I just said, hey, you know, I'll take care of everybody, you know, just to come, and because they feel like it's such a divine appointment or a divine season, you know, to people to walk in healing and whatnot. And so all to say, thank you guys for your prayers. And we'll need it again in the first weekend of May as well. And so keep that on the agenda. Thank you, John Mark, for, you know, letting the announcements flow. There are actually a couple announcements that we forgot to put on there. But again, today at 4:30, you know, a very important meeting. I really encourage you to come out. You know, again, you know, we say these kind of things all the time, but if Solomon's Porch is your church, you need to be there, okay? You know, no questions asked, just straight up. Also, in next, not this coming, the weekend after that is Easter week, and it's the weekend leading up to Easter, the week is actually called the Week of Passion, and we'll be going through our special early morning Passion Week services. And this year, we're actually adding something else. And because I know a lot of you guys are not morning people, you know, as attributed to our wonderful turnouts in the morning for our morning prayer. But some of you guys, you know, are evening people. And so we're actually having a service at night as well. Same service. So we'll do it in the morning at 7 and also at 8 o'clock on the whole week, Monday through Friday. And then Friday evening will be our Good Friday service, right? So kind of keep that, you know, on your calendars moving forward, all right? Okay, Mark 9. I actually taught on this past week in early morning prayer, and it's just something just really, you know, it hit my heart in such a way I feel like I need to expand that thought a little bit more and share a message with you guys. And you know, and if you guys didn't know, our theme this year is going deeper, you know, and it means so many different things. And so the way I've kind of set my preaching calendar for 2011 is the first half of the year I wanted to focus on going deeper, you know, what that meant. And the next half of the year, we're going to focus on going wider, you know. And so just to give you an idea, you know, sometimes we need to go back to these themes because, you know, I mean, you see it up on the stage, but sometimes you have no idea what it means. And so, but this is one of the aspects I feel like is important for us to go deeper, you know, to go deeper in the Lord, to have a better understanding of who He is and who we are and how that really interconnects with one another. And in Mark 9, we have this interesting passage about this father and his seemingly his son, and his son is demonized. Now I know the scriptures, right? And even in my New American Standard, it still translates this. I have no idea why they do this, but you know, one of the things that we need to be aware of as Christians is that we don't give glory to the devil. Okay, you know, we don't lift up the devil's name. You know, and we do that when we operate in fear. You know, we do that when we attribute things to the enemy that are really not the enemy, you know, in that way. And so we need to be aware of these things. And so I really, really dislike this word possessed, you know, and you've heard me teach on this in the past. And so I just want to make a blanket statement in the beginning. I really, really dislike this word because even in the Greek, it's not really the word possessed, you know, or the word possession. You know, there's basically three words that's used in the New Testament, you know, when this word possession is used. Now, when this used, possessed with a demon is used, actually, there's not even a word, you know, possess. It's actually more related to the word demon, and the translation is possessed with a demon. You know, and it's, you know, demonizai, and also the word echo, you know, are the ones that use for this word possession, you know, and all the words, they mean the exact same thing. All it means is to have a demon. In fact, that word echo is used not just in relation to, you know, to the devil, but it's in relation to all kinds of stuff. And a lot of times the word echo is used is simply the word had, you know, or the word have, you know, all throughout the Septuagint, you know, all throughout the Greek New Testament. And so every time it's used, it just means the same exact thing, to have a demon. You know, and so, because the reason why I don't like the word possession, because it gives the enemy too much credit, you know, in the life that's going on in this particular boy's life and whatnot. It simply means someone, this boy, has a demon. Why is that important? It's important, you know, because for us, we need to understand, you know, in essence, the kind of the demonic realm and that's not my message, by the way, but it's just a little insert here, you know, and I heard a lot of people say, oh, you don't have to study false religions. You don't have to study this because you just have to know what the real thing is. You know, and even in one of my books, you know, one of the books that we use, you know, the guy's writing about, you know, how the, you know, the Canadian Rockies, how they can, you know, tell a forgery or a counterfeit bill is they study the original bill and they study and study. So when the counterfeit comes, you know, all of a sudden they know that this is a fake bill. You know, and yes, I agree. I understand that, right? But unfortunately, most of us really don't study the authentic. You know, we don't really get ourselves so deeply into God's word that we can figure out what something's fake. And in fact, Paul tells us throughout the scripture, he says, we are not ignorant of his schemes. You know, Paul's telling the church that we understand his strategies. We know what he's doing. We know what he's like. We know his plans. You know, we know his devices. And so it's upon us to also recognize that as well. You know, how does the enemy work in our lives? You know, and so, you know, I'm a stickler on this point, and I'm even thinking about writing a letter to the Bible translator and say, hey, quit using this word. You know, just simply put, have a demon. Because, listen, and this is a truth that you should mark in your minds, right? The only power the enemy has is the power that you give it. That's the truth. The only power the enemy has over your life is the power that you give it. The whole idea, the devil made me do it? No, he didn't. You did it. The devil may have coerced and he may have, you know, influenced in some way, but the responsibility is yours. Because when you go meet your maker, you know, and you say, hey, the devil made me do it, or the enemy was operating, who's going to be responsible? It's going to be us. It's not going to be the enemy, right? And so we take the responsibility. So that should give us an idea of what this means. The only power, right, the enemy has is the power that you give it. If you can understand that truth, that could really lead you to a life of freedom. But that's not what I want to talk about. I want to talk about something else today, right? Now, the title of my message today is Honest with God. Honest with God. And this, I really feel like this is one of these ways that we can really go deeper in the Lord. And it's just so simple. But isn't it like usually like those deep things are really one of those things that are quite simple? You know, and in Mark chapter 9, you know, I've dubbed this so many times, this is the most honest prayer in all of the Bible, by far, right? So this man turns to Jesus and he says, well, these disciples, they couldn't, you know, your guys couldn't do it, you know? And so, you know, all these things are happening. So Jesus is asking, well, what's going on with your son, et cetera, blah, blah, blah. You know, and then he basically tells this, you know, tells the Lord, he says, you know, if you can do anything, Lord, take pity on us. Dude, please, if you can do it, take pity. And Jesus answers so eloquently in verse 23. If you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Right? So look at the interchange that's happening. The man is first saying, your disciples couldn't do it. So he's putting the onus on the disciples. And then he comes to Jesus. And then the man puts the onus on Jesus. If you can do it, you know, if you're able to do it, you know, please have mercy on us. And then Jesus throws it right back at the man. And he says, all things are possible to those who believe. You see, it's like a ping pong match, right? You know, the disciples are responsible. No, now Jesus, you're responsible. And Jesus puts it right back. No, it's to whom who believes. And then the man turns and now he takes responsibility for himself. And he says, right, this is, I mean, the most honest prayer, right? Verse 24. Immediately, the boy's father cried out and began saying, I do believe, but help my unbelief. That's powerful, right? Lord, I believe, but there's that part of me. I'm just not sure. So can you help me? Can you help me with this? You know, I understand God. I got it, but there's that part of me that I'm really unsure. Can you help me out in this matter? And what did the Lord turn to him? All right, he saw the crowd. He touched the boy, rebuked the spirit. Boom, done deal. It happened, right? What does Jesus want, really, right? Does he want this full-formed faith? You know what I mean? Does he want, like, perfection from us as believers? Or does he just want honesty? You know, does he just want people just to be honest with him? Just to be real, you know? Just to be themselves and share what's really on their hearts. You know, when you read the scriptures, like you know, especially those lines where it says your faith has made you well and stuff like that. And when I read stuff like that, I'd be like, but they weren't that faithful. Like, really, they didn't really do much. But there was something, you know, and as I, you know, and just in my own thinking, in my own study, when I begin to narrow it down, you know what it comes to for me personally? It comes to this issue of honesty, of just being really honest with God. For some reason, you know, it seems like whenever people were honest with the Lord, that God moved on their behalf. It was like a no-brainer in this way. I was at a prayer meeting this week, and we're praying round table, and you know, one of our church members started praying, and you know, we're praying all different things, and all of a sudden this person blurted out, "My life sucks, Jesus," and da-da-da. And I was had my eyes closed, and I heard that, and I was like, oh, dang, what's going on with that person, right? But then I kind of took a step back from that, and I was thinking, wow, what a beautiful prayer. You know what I mean? Like, when you really think about it, wow, what a beautiful prayer. What an honest prayer. I mean, I was thinking that statement probably affected God's heart more than our, oh, glorious, magnificent Father God, you know, Jesus, Son of the Lamb, you know, bought by the blood, you know, and just, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, those are good prayers too, right? Don't get me wrong. You know, but it's just that simple, raw, you know, and this is true. I mean, just blurted this out, right? And, you know, in this prayer meeting full of pastors, you know, and I was thinking, wow, number one, that takes a lot of guts, you know, to do that. But also, it was so simple. And it was so heartfelt. And it was just so honest, you know. I think I've shared this story with you before, you know, but it begs repeating. You know, I had an episode with God where he really, really began to show me about, really more than anything else, about my religiosity. You know, has it occurred to you the longer that you become a Christian, the more religious you get? And you first start off your Christian faith, and you're like, oh, I'm not going to be religious, you know. And so, and sure enough, man, you know, you spend time in the church, and after a while, you start getting religious. It's one of these things, right? And so, you know, I had this episode. I mean, it was a really heartfelt episode. And you guys know, about 3 years ago, my mom passed away. And she died of very late-stage cancer. And this story comes to mind because when I was in Sydney, I was actually taking a break, and I was outside getting ready for the service, and I was just kind of hanging out, you know, at the church, and this girl walks up, and you know, these two girls walk up, and, you know, so we just start talking, and basically what happens is her mom just passed away from late-stage cancer, and she's a PK, you know, her parents are pastors and ministers. And she was just crying and crying, and I basically shared this story that I'm going to share with you with her. And it seemed to totally set her free, right? And so I'll share the story. And what was happening was, you know, we had the ceremony, you know, the funeral, everything was, you know, was okay. You know, obviously I was very sad, very broken about this whole thing. And then for probably the next 5 months or so, probably about two nights of the week, I would have these dreams, and I would dream that my mom was alive. And then in my dream, she would die. You know, and so I was like reliving this whole thing over again, and I literally wake up bawling, you know, and you know, and it's true, right? When you know, when times get tough, all you want is your mommy, you know, and I would curl up in a ball like this, kind of like going back in the womb, you know. I'm getting all psychological now, right? And so, but that's what I was doing. I was bawling up like back in the womb, and my wife would come and she'd console me. You know, I mean, this happened like two times a week. I mean, literally bawling my pillow is soaking wet, and these things are happening. I'm thinking, what's going on? You know, and I'm thinking, but God, I'm good with you. You know, I'm okay with all this stuff, and you know, and she's in a good place. And, you know, and I'm quoting all the right stuff that I'm supposed to quote, you know, to the Lord. And then I went to the bookstore, and I ended up buying all these books on mourning. You know, Christian books, secular books, and I started reading all these books. You know, I'm like, well, am I going through the right stages of grief? You know, and you know, there's anger, you know, and then there's disbelief, and you know, and I feel like I've gone through all these stages, you know, and I think I'm doing okay, you know. But sure enough, man, I keep dreaming once, twice a week, and just bawling as I'm sleeping. And finally, we got to October, right? So my mom passed away in May, and this was happening all the way until we get to October. In October, we had a pastor's staff retreat. And we're in Indonesia. And if you guys remember, Pastor Bob Oh and his wife came, and they spoke at a relationship conference, and then they took our pastoral staff to Indonesia, and we had a retreat. And then Jenny, who does inner healing and deliverance, you know, that's her ministry, she was having private sessions with everyone on staff, and I was the last one. You know, and so, you know, I'm walking in, and, you know, and I'll be honest, right? I walk in like, there's nothing wrong with me, man. You know, I'll just do it because I have to be a good leader, you know, and all my, you know, other guys, associates did it. And so I'll just do it, but I'm good, Jenny. I just want you to know that, you know, I'm cool, man. You know, there's nothing wrong with me, but, you know, I'll just sit down. And so I walked into the room, and I had that attitude walking in, and I sit down on the sofa, right? And I kid you not, as soon as I sat down, I just start crying. Right? And I'm just sitting there, and it's, have you ever had this thing like, you're crying, and you're like, why am I crying? And, you know, and I'm literally talking to her, says, Jenny, I don't know why I'm crying, but I'm crying. And I'm just, you know, and the tears just keep flowing and flowing and flowing. And then she says, okay, let's pray. And so we close our eyes, and we just begin to pray, and all of a sudden the Lord began to speak to her and to me simultaneously. You know, and we figured out what was going on. And the issue actually was an issue of unforgiveness, you know, and a bit of anger as well, right? And what basically happened was that I was okay with the Lord taking my mom to heaven. You know what I mean? Like, that was that's good news. Sad for us to be left here on earth, but good news for the one that gets to rest in God's bosom, right? And so I was okay with that. The issue to me was that I never dealt with was how she left, you know. And what happened was that she basically died of liver failure. The cancer, she had stomach cancer, and it spread everywhere. And eventually she died of liver failure. And if when your liver fails, it's a very horrible thing, because what happens is your body just begins to bloat, you know. And my mom's leg all of a sudden became like this big. And I would sit there and massage all day long to try to let the fluid and the bile and all that stuff, you know, because there's no releasing of that, you know, and just, you know, all these things. And sure enough, as soon as I would finish massaging, you know, the swelling would come back. And then she actually eventually died of pneumonia. You know, she got it the last, she was going in and out of consciousness. And, you know, and she, I mean, she had the look of death on her. And then can you imagine the last 24 hours, all I saw was, back, and she barely could breathe, and then she left. She actually left just before we're about to have a communion service, you know, and a, you know, prominent pastor in the local community had come, and he was actually setting up the communion, and right then she died. You know, and that was my last picture, you know, and I didn't get to say goodbye, because she was, you know, kind of going in and out, you know, and because I was so religious, I couldn't tell the Lord I was pissed off, you know, my idea was, God, if this is how you treat your friends, you know what I mean? Like, you know, and I'm thinking my mom gave her life 20 plus years, you know, what she spent, you know, 18 years on the mission field. You know, to these Uzbeks. I hadn't even ever heard of this country before they moved there, you know. And just giving their life to these poor, you know, and you know, souls that are there. And I'm thinking, this is how you treat the ones you love? The ones that they give everything to you? And she goes out like this? I was mad, you know. And so we're having this prayer time together, you know. And for the first time, I expressed to the Lord, Lord, I'm a little angry with you about this issue, you know. You know, before I was like, I'm good, God, you know, you're great, and, you know, she's with you, so what do I have to complain? And I'm literally sitting there, and I'm angry. And I said, God, I'm angry with you. I just don't understand, why would you do something like this? You know, I mean, I could understand if this dude's on death row or something, you know. Sure, they should die like that, right? But not my mom, who gave her life to serve you. You know, who raised, you know, their kids to follow you. And I said, you know, and there's a sense like, this is, something's wrong about this. You know, and I was able to vent, you know, be in front of Jenny and before the Lord. And I just felt this weight come off me. Now listen, I still didn't understand, okay? You know, and this is an important point. I still didn't understand, but I was able to release myself. You know, and say, God, I don't get it, but Lord, I trust you. You know, and it sounds funny, like, forgiving God, right? Even though that's a formality, but I said, God, I forgive you. And then I asked him to forgive me. And I felt like this weight, I can't explain it, right? I felt like this weight come off of me. And so I didn't have any more dreams after that. About a month afterwards, I was actually sitting in my seat during early morning prayer, and I was preparing, you know, and just, you know, praying through. And the Lord, you know, I just felt the Holy Spirit say, you know, turn to the book of Acts. So I turned to the book of Acts. And then he asked me to read about Stephen. And I started there, and I started reading about Stephen. And I just, you know, it just felt like the Lord really wanted to speak to me. And I was there, and I was reading Acts. And if you remember Stephen when he's martyred, right, these guys are throwing stones at him, and he's literally dying. And he gets a vision of heaven. And remember in this vision, you know, basically he says, I see the Lord standing at the right hand of God. You know, and I was reading that, and I was like, okay. And the Spirit said, go back to that. And I read that verse again. And I was like, okay. And I said, no, go back to that. And then finally clicked me. Actually, theologically incorrect, right? And this is a good way for you to do Bible study, right? Whenever you see like something that's a little off or something, there's probably a really good message in line there. See, theologians talk extensively of what we call the finished work of Christ. This actually was one of these main theological points that brought about the Protestant church. You know, Luther, you know, when he wrote his 158-word point thesis, you know, on Dor-Wittenberg, a lot of it was in relation to this idea of the finished work of Christ. You know, Luther basically felt that the Catholic Church at that time, the church operating, was adding to the finished work of Christ by selling indulgences, by, you know, having purgatory, you know, about all these different things that are part of their theology. And so because they added to the work, the finished work, right, they had a big issue about this. I mean, this was one of the big theological points. You know, and so whenever you read in the scriptures and they make a very clear point that now Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God. You know, meaning that now he's sitting down, his work is finished, right? But then we have this picture in the New Testament about Jesus that stands to greet Stephen into his kingdom. And right then, the Spirit is just so clear. You know, and I just felt Holy Spirit say, that, Sam, is what happened when your mom came home. You know, and I was sitting there and I was grasping this, and I had this vision, this open vision, and I saw my mom, even though on earth I saw the pneumonia and the wheezing and the bloating and all that stuff, but in heaven, when the Lord called her, Jesus stood from his seated position and he walked toward and he embraced my mom and welcomed her into the kingdom. You know, and the word that I got was, every once in a while, for God's special ones, Jesus stands up and he brings them in, welcomes them in to God's kingdom. Right? And, you know, I mean, he did it to Stephen, so this is not like I'm going totally in theological left field, right? And so there's a proof text there. And I was, I don't know if you guys were around that morning. I was just bawling, man. I was like, oh, God, I really forgive you now. You know, like, you know, I can't believe that, you know. And it was this, that when God gave me a picture of what was happening on the other side, now I understood what was happening on this side, right? But all that couldn't have come about unless I was honest with God. Just a real simple thing. You know, basically, I had held these feelings inside. I didn't even know I had it. I mean, really. You know, but my subconscious did. That's why I was having these dreams and crying all the time in my sleep. You know, and I realized, man, I had these bitter issues with God. I was mad at him for stuff. You know, I was mad because I thought things were unfair. You know, that you know, and in a kind of a way, just saying, God, if I were God, I would do it differently than you did it. You know, and it wouldn't go out like this, you know, and this is not the way it would happen. You know, and as a result, there was this bitterness that was welling inside of me, and really a poison that was churning inside my soul. And I didn't even know it. And it was the grace of God that brought about those dreams, that brought about the counseling session, that brought about the vision. So now I can understand. Remember before I said I didn't understand, but I submitted? Right now, I understood, and I really submitted. You know what I mean? I mean, just as low as you can go. I said, God, you're God. I'm not, you know. And the idea is, Lord, I'd rather my mom have that, what he got, than what she could have got here on earth. I choose that. Far and above anything else, you know. But it was because, you know, for me, it was not like I chose to be honest. Honesty was thrust to me. I had no choice but to be honest. But God still honors that. He still honors that, you know. And I recognize sometimes we get so religious, you know. We feel like God can't handle our arguments, or God can't handle our accusations, or He can. He's God, you know. And so I just want to just draw a few simple points for us, right? Number one, honest. Why should we be honest with God? Number one, because He already knows. He already knows. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Hebrews 4, 13. Hebrews 4, 13. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. He says, God says, I see everything. I know everything. Nothing is hidden from His sight. Nothing is hidden. You know? Why should we be honest with God? Because He already knows. Right? He already knows. He knows everything about you. He understands already what's going on inside of your heart. You know, and the beauty of that is, even though He knows that, He still doesn't reject you. Think about this in this way, okay? God, because He knows everything, He even knew before you gave your life to Him that afterwards that you would mess up royally. You know what I mean? He knew all these things, but yet He chose you anyway. I mean, ain't that amazing, right? You know, I mean, how many of us, if we're, you know, let's say that we have a big decision to make. You know, I mean, you know, okay, let's say work-related, right, because it's a little safer. Let's say that you have a couple job offers, you know, and if you took this one job offer, right, and then you know that this company is going to blow up and you're going to do well and all these things, but then there's another job offer, and then this company is going to get indicted by the SEC, you know, and you know, maybe it's like Enron or something, you know, and then, you know, and this is a good company, whatnot, but then eventually it's going to blow apart and you're going to lose your job and lose your reputation and everything else. If you knew that going in, would you choose job A? Will you be rich and, you know, well-liked and all these things? Or would you choose job B? No-brainer, right? I mean, unless you don't have a brain, then you might choose B, right? And stuff. But, you know, we'd all choose A because we already know ahead of time of what's going to happen. I mean, and that's an interesting context to recognize, because Jesus knew, and He still knows what you're going to do tomorrow, the day after, and so on and so forth, as a Christian. And He still chose you anyway. Isn't that amazing? Right? He already knows, friends. And so, because He already knows, it's like, it's just smart just to be honest. You know, as honest as you can. Again, you may have a situation like I had where you thought you were being honest, but it wasn't the case at all. You know, and then you need to, you know, respond to the stimuli that God gives to us. But be honest with God, because He already knows. You know, and not only does He already know, He can take whatever you can dish to Him. It's a simple fact. He can take whatever you dish to Him. You know, when I was a younger Christian, because I was so not religious, you know, I don't recommend this, right? But I used to curse at God all the time. You know, and I'm not talking about as a non-believer. I'm talking about as a believer, right? Because I thought, God, You're my friend, you know, and stuff. And I curse at my friends, so, you know, I could curse at You. And, you know, things would happen, and I would just start ripping at the Lord. And I'm still here. I'm still alive, you know. I'm still ticking. And so I think God got over it really quick. You know what I mean? And stuff. And so He already knows, and He is able to handle whatever abuse that you can offer to Him, you know. Now, as long as there's a point to it. Now, some of you guys may just be abusive, right? That's a whole nother, you know. You need to have another sermon just to yourself later on about that. But He already, nothing is hidden from His sight. Why should we be honest with God? because He already knows what's in your heart. You know, and I tell you, and there's so much grace to draw those things out, right, so that we can walk in healing. That's what God ultimately wants, right? He doesn't want us to be honest just so that we could be truthful people. He wants us to be honest because honesty brings things to the light, which goes to the second point. Number two, why should we be honest with God? Because the enemy wants to operate in hiddenness. The enemy wants to operate in hiddenness. You guys may be familiar with this story. There's a pastor from Melbourne, Australia. His name was Michael Glugielmichi. I think that's his name. He came to the stage during a season of his life, and he brought an oxygen tank, you know, an oxygen mask, and he would speak to crowds and crowds of young people, and he would sing a song that he wrote. You know, he wrote this song, and he expressed to the congregation that he had a very, very late, kind of rare, aggressive form of cancer. And while he was struggling with this cancer in his life, and his health was going down and down and down, the Lord gave him a song, and he wrote this song, and the song is called Healer. Now, you probably know the story now, you know, and it's about God giving him favor and helping him, you know, in this midst of his tragedy that he's going in. And he collected sums of money to help with his medical costs, you know, for his chemotherapy and for all of these things. And then eventually the truth came out. And this guy that wrote this song, you know, it was published by Hillsong. And we actually sang it a bunch of times here at SP, as well as all over the world this song was going around. And this pastor actually was not sick at all. That he lied. And what was causing his sickness is he had this incredibly, incredibly strong pornography addiction. And because he was so addicted to porn that it was actually ruining his health. And to cover up his porn addiction, he told people that he had cancer. You know, can you believe that? I mean, that is just crazy. You know, it happened. Right? Do you remember that song, Healer? I don't even remember the song now. No one dares sing that song anymore, you know? So, but here's this guy. I mean, just crazy. Collected sums of money to help for his chemo and all these things. And the whole time he was covering up a porn addiction. I mean, this is just insane. But see, the enemy loves to work in that realm. You know, and I look at that picture, and I just wonder if earlier on, when his health was kind of failing, if he had turned to some brother and says, "Hey, man, can you pray for me? You know, like, I'm really into porn and stuff, and it's like jacking me up." If he would just simply have brought it to the light, but that lie just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, you know, and I mean, just it literally rocked the whole denomination, you know, there in Australia. It's crazy. You know, there's this great line that you probably heard in the movie Usual Suspects. It actually is attributed to a French poet. You know, and he writes this. He says, "The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he didn't exist." Right? That's, you know, if you guys remember that movie, Usual Suspects, that's what he says. "The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist." See, the enemy simply always wants to operate in stealth. That's the way he wants to operate. Right? He wants to be under the radar. He don't want people to see anything that's going on. You know, and that's exactly how he wants us to operate. In stealth, in hiddenness, right? Because what happens is that if you are hiding something, and God already knows, right? And you're hiding something, and then he can divide and conquer, and then he could put shame on your life. And that's the glue that sticks us to him, right? He just puts this shame on us. You know, and for us that are Asians here, we know shame, right? Shame's like been our best friend for a long time, right? You know, our parents had put shame. They didn't even know they were, but that's what was happening. And it's this thing to divide and conquer and use this shame to keep us hidden. That's why, friends, the Bible talks extensively about community and confession. Turn to James chapter 5. We have this beautiful passage, James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 14. says this, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Now, in this text, this is not just simply talking about physical sickness. The word translated, the word sick here, actually the direct translation, the word means actually weak, feeble, and powerless. Right? So it's not just merely talking about physical sickness. So I don't want you to miss the point. He's talking about anything that's weak, that's feeble, or powerless. You know, and so you know, it goes beyond physical illness. It could go to issues of your will. You know, maybe you're like that pastor. There's a proclivity towards pornography or something like that. That's a weakness and a place where you're powerless. You know, it could be an issue of unforgiveness, where you're powerless in a way that you're weak and you're unable to forgive somebody. You know, it could be so many different things, dealing with jealousies and whatnot. So it's not just talking about physical sickness or illness in this way. But he said, if any of you are sick, weak, feeble, powerless over some situation, call the elders of the church. You know, and after you called and they prayed for you, and then he says, and then go you confess your sins to another that you may be healed. When you confess, listen very carefully, when you confess your sins to God, you are forgiven, okay? You know, and there's a measure of healing that comes with. But when you confess your sins to one another, he says that you will be healed. There's something about that. You know why? Because when we're open with one another, when we're not operating in hiddenness, shame comes off of us. In many measures, the guilt comes off. The glue that attached us to the enemy is all now eradicated, taken away, and now we can walk in freedom and wholeness. For most of us, it's not necessarily the act itself that ruins us. It's the shame after the act, the accusation after the act, the condemnation after the act, the guilt after the act that just really brings us down. You know, and so he says, right, this is why the Bible, you know, there's so many other verses, it talks about being in community, you know, confessing to one another. Because what that does, it brings things to the light. You know, and where the light happens, that's where healing flows. That's where life happens, in the light. You know, why be honest with God? Because he already knows and he can take it. Number two, because the enemy wants to operate in hiddenness. He wants us to hide, right? He wants us to keep away from everybody else. And he wants us simply to be in the dark. And God wants us to be in the light. And number three, the last one here, why be honest with God? Because it opens the door to redemption. It opens the door to redemption. See, being honest with God, what I'm saying, there's actually a really loaded biblical term that's used for that. You know what it's called? It's called repentance. When we talk about being honest with God, really all we're talking about is being repentant. You know, owning up to what we've done, owning up to what we feel or how we feel, owning up to our situations, and then asking God to forgive us, or forgiving ourselves, or forgiving others, you know, in that process. This, what we're talking about is repentance. You know, being honest about what you did, and how you feel, right? It is the door of redemption. Let me show you this in Scripture. Turn to Luke. It's a beautiful passage in Luke. If you haven't figured this out already, Luke is actually my favorite writer in the Gospels. You know, I just feel like he just does stuff with the words that just blows me away. He was also the most educated, you know, of all the other guys that wrote the synoptics, so that gives us an idea. I'm not saying I'm educated or anything. Don't draw anything else to that. I just like the way he writes. And so in Luke chapter 7, we have this picture of this woman. We can read from verse 36. Luke 7:36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Right? Let's look at this passage for a bit. Here's this woman. Now, most scholars believe, myself as well, I believe that this is Mary Magdalene that's talking, right? You know, most likely she was the one that was thrown in. You know, remember Jesus started writing something on the ground, you know, and just let her free? Most scholars believe this is the same woman here. Now, totally set free. She was a prostitute, you know. She was a woman of an illicit trade. And she's, all of a sudden, Jesus is at this Pharisee's house. Remember, the Pharisees, the word Pharisee, actually, one of the connotations was set apart. And so these guys wanted nothing to do with people that were sinners or, you know, tax collectors or whatnot. And so, you know, so Jesus is always dealing with this idea, right? And to Jesus' idea, being set apart is not really, the Pharisees were set apart from things. And Jesus' idea of being set apart was being set apart to God. It's a totally different thing, okay? Being religious is being set apart from things. Do not taste, do not handle, do not touch, do not do this, right? But being set apart to God is a whole different matter. And so that's the set apart that Jesus wants. That's another message, another time. And so he goes, and there's this woman, and she walks into the Pharisee's house, and these guys hate her. I mean, you talk about guts. This lady's got guts. She walks into the house, or she is despised. She doesn't care. She just finds Jesus. She gets on all fours, right? And she's weeping, right? And she takes her perfume, and she's kissing his feet and using her hair to... just this beautiful picture that's going on here. The Pharisees see this, and they get very, very upset. And we'll talk about the aftermath a little bit. But let's focus on this, right? It opens the door to redemption. Now, if you didn't figure out yet, God actually says a lot about our hair. Did you know that? You know, there's you know, at least about 30, 40 passages in the Old and New Testament that deal with people's hair. You know, like he's very particular about how he wants our hair. I didn't really understand it, you know, but he talks about being the head covered. You know, he's talking about, you know, different aspects of shaving. In fact, you know, to a certain select group of people, their vow that they were keeping with God was evidenced by the fact that they didn't cut their hair. You know, these were the Nazarites, you know. And so, there's a lot of this stuff about hair in the Bible that we have no idea with, you know. And so, in fact, one of the ideas actually coming from this time was that May, G.A., Krista, you know, Karen, right, Joy, you know, you guys would actually be prostitutes, you know. Now, I know that sounds really bad, okay? So let me clarify this a second, okay? In the first century, if your hair was long and flowing, you were a prostitute. That's what that literally meant. You know, proper women had their head bound, you know, head covered, you know, and all these different things. But a woman that was a woman of the night, you know, whatnot, this is the way, this is how they signified who they were. And so, which is a very important point for us, right? So sorry if I offended you ladies, all right? You guys are not prostitutes. You guys are wonderful women of God, you know? But the picture here is that this woman comes in and she goes into the house of these people that hate her. Her hair is not bound. She's not, her hair is loose. It's flowing, you know? And in that simple act of coming on her knees and kissing his feet and all these things, what she's signifying is, yes, this is who I am. I'm a prostitute. But Lord, I'm in love with you. And then you take it another step further. Think about this. This is what we call tools of the trade, right? Kisses, long hair, perfume, and tears, right? This is what these ladies would use to entice men, you know, to woo men. Kisses, perfume, long hair, and tears, right? You know, I mean, if I'm in an argument with my wife, you know, and stuff, and even though I know that I'm right, I mean, I know that I'm right, and I have no recourse, and this is like 100%, I'm in the right, you know, 100%, Lisa, you're in the wrong, right? But as soon as she starts crying, I'm wrong now. It's just, you know, tears and men and women, it's a powerful weapon. I'm not trying to arm you ladies now, but that's just a simple fact. So, right, hair, long hair, perfume, tears, and kisses. Everything that was once used to entice men are now being used to honor and glorify Jesus. Isn't that amazing? You know what you call that? You call that redemption. I mean, there's no better picture of redemption in the scriptures than this picture right here. Everything she used in her old trade now is converted in a sense. It's the same hair, the same tears, the same kisses, the same perfume, but the source is different. It's coming out of a heart that wants to bless and please the Lord. Now, she's not going to go back to prostitution, okay? So she's done. And she becomes a follower of Jesus in this thing. But that's redemption. But it's that honesty, that simple honesty, right, that opens that door to redemption. You know, used in illicit trade, now used to minister to Jesus. You know, let me make a side note here, right? There's a lot of things that you guys have experienced in your life. There's a lot of things, good and bad, that you have gone through and whatnot. I want to tell you, as you give your life to the Lord, God's going to take every experience that you've experienced, and He's going to use it in some way. You know, He says in Romans, right, that God, He causes all things to work for good to those that love them or call them according to His purpose. Now, don't misunderstand that scripture. He doesn't cause all things to work for good, period. But those who love Him are called according to His purposes. That's the key. Right, but He does that. He takes all the crap of our lives, and He makes it something splendid. You know, I share this. I know it always makes people uncomfortable, right? But when sin abounds, God flushes the toilet, and grace overflows. You know, but that's the story of redemption, right? Somehow He'll use all that stuff in our lives some way. He's a master at doing that. You know, sometimes you look at situations and you say, God, how in the world are you ever going to use this? But He does. You know, when I was in Sydney and I was talking to that girl who just lost her mom. You know, that was a very painful, broken part of my life. Man, and God used my same exact story to really touch her life. You know, and I mean, just really ministered deeply to her. God does that. It's so amazing. And so what was His response? Look what He says to the woman, okay? So she does this. She's honest with God. She comes to Him, lays out all this stuff before Him. And look what the Lord says. The Lord says to her in verse 48, your sins have been forgiven. And then in verse 50, He says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Shalom. Wow. What a reward. Your faith has saved you. You know, and then you think, well, you know, again, what faith? She just came and just, blah, you know, just lost it, right? That was faith. You know, to go to some place that she's despised and have her hair flowing out and basically telling the world, telling these Pharisees who she is. This is who I am. And this is okay because the Lord accepts who I am. You know, can you see in that act that shame, that guilt, and condemnation totally eliminated as she goes to the floor and just honors the Lord Jesus Christ? Right? The devil totally lost his grip on this lady at this time. Right? And that's the key. It's time, friends, that we get honest with God so that the grip of the enemy on our lives is loosed and the work of redemption may take a hold of us. That's the key. Psalm 51 is a very famous psalm. This is a psalm where David, right, when he's confronted by Nathan, and as a result of his affair with Bathsheba, and so he confronts, and when, after David has a huge cry, he actually goes, you know, to his room, and he starts penning this song to the Lord, right, and that's basically Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a prayer of brokenness and contriteness, and towards the end of Psalm 51, it tells us, a broken and contrite heart, He will not despise, right? That's what we're talking about when we're talking about honesty. It's just being honest. It's a level of brokenness. It's a sense of contriteness in our heart, you know, that we offer ourselves before the Lord. And he says, when we offer that, he says, he will not despise that. What's, you know, one bit. Let's close with another honest prayer. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. This is 2 Chronicles 20:12. You guys know this is one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. This is King Jehoshaphat. He's surrounded by the armies, you know, the enemies of the Lord. And he goes to God, and he offers his prayer. And this is what he says. He says, Lord, we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Isn't that an honest prayer? Right? God, we're dead meat. We're going to die. I mean, that's basically what he's saying. We are powerless before this great army. And not only are we powerless, Lord, we have no idea what to do. I am totally lost. But God, my eyes are on you. Such a simple, honest prayer. If you read the rest of 2 Chronicles 20, God rescues Jehoshaphat and Israel. I mean, a powerful victory happens. Why? I think because the king was just honest. It was just so simple. Let's close our eyes today. And the worship team come back up. He already knows. The enemy wants to operate in hiddenness. And honesty releases the door of redemption. There may be some of you today here that are not being so honest. And I'm not trying to put you on the spot or anything. I just encourage you to go before Jesus. Maybe there's some issues that you have with Him right now. Maybe something happened to your parents or happened to someone you love. And you haven't quite gotten over it with the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let's get out of our religiosity. And let's ask the Lord to come. This is just a time for you and the Lord. But I want to challenge you just to be very honest before Him right now. Maybe there's some unresolved issues or things that are going on. Just be honest with Him. Maybe you are angry at Him. You know, venting to other people is many times called gossip. But venting to God is a good idea. And so as the worship team leads us in a song, can I encourage you today to offer up a prayer, an honest prayer before God, and just simply let Him know what's going on in your life right now. Can we do that? Chris, won't you lead us?
God, in my living, there in my breathing, God, in my waking, God, in my sleeping, God, in my resting, there in my working, God, in my thinking, God, in my speaking, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything. God, in my hoping, God, in my hoping, there in my dreaming, God, in my watching, God, in my waiting, God, in my laughing, there in my weeping, God, in my hurting,
God, in my hoping,
God, in my hoping, There in my dreaming, God in my watching, God in my waiting, God in my laughing, there in my weeping, God in my hurting, God in my healing. Be my everything, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything.
Why don't we rise to our feet and let's sing this together as we close our service today.
Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. You are everything. Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Be my everything, be my everything, Lord, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything. God in my hoping, God in my hoping, there in my dreaming, God in my watching, God in my waiting, God in my laughing, there in my weeping, God in my hurting, God in my healing. Be my everything, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything. Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. You are everything. Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Be my everything, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything. You are everything, you are everything, you are everything, you are everything. Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. You are everything. Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Be my everything, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything. You are 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 every Jesus everything. Jesus everything. Jesus everything. Jesus everything. Jesus everything.
Let's pray together. Father, God, some days, Lord, you're everything. And honestly, some days it feels like you're nothing. God, and we get tossed, Lord, to and fro like waves, God. Other days, God, you mean the world to us. And honestly, some days, God, it seems as if you don't even exist. God, you're not offended by those thoughts, Lord. And so I pray, God, for each one of us, Lord, that we would just really have an open, honest relationship with you. Lord, because we understand, God, that Lord, number one, that you're not necessarily interested in perfection. God, you're interested in faithfulness, God, and honesty. Though a righteous man falls seven times, yet rises again. Lord, we're all going to fall eventually, God. But the metal is in as we rise again. And so I pray that you'd help us, Lord. God, we are totally dependent upon you. Lord, we can't run this race, fight this fight alone. We need you and we need one another, God. And so would you help us? Would you connect us, Lord? Would you give us the ability, the heart, God, to be broken and contrite before you, always. And then the days that we don't feel like it or we're not, Lord, that you would bring stimuli around us, Lord, that'll bring us to that place. So we thank you, Father. Let Solomon's Porch be an honest church, God. Let us be honest disciples, Lord. We bless you, God. Watch over us this week, God, as we give our lives and our hearts to you more and more. We love you. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. And the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Why don't you hug someone next to you and say, be honest with God this week, huh? Have a great day. Please join us for some refreshments in the back.